Greg, thanks for reading for us. And can I say hello if I haven't said hello to you yet? It's great to meet you. Great to be here. Thank you for having myself and my wife Laura and our little boy Rory. It's a real treat for us to be at the summer school this year. As Greg said, we're on page 30. Our title for these evening sessions is Songs for the Journey. So I'd love you, just as a little chat to your neighbour, just turn to the person next to you and tell them something about your journey here to the summer school, your literal physical journey. Good, okay. Can I break in? And to be honest, I mainly only asked that out of politeness so that I could tell you about our journey. We had a nightmare. It was terrible. 2 hours we timed it took just to get from Bloomsbury to Broccoli. 2 hours. And there was a child screaming in the back. There was me screaming in the front, mainly muttering about the fact that this is why we never come south of the river, all of that kind of thing. We reckon it was it 4.5 hours? We reckoned when we finally arrived here. And that picture, I put it on there before, must have been prophetic, because I literally looked like a grumpy bulldog as we finally drove up the driveway. But we love to share the angst, don't we? Did you notice how loud the room got as soon as I asked you about your travel arrangements? I think for British people, it's the number two thing that we love to complain about and chat about. Obviously, the weather is the number one thing. But we love to talk about how bad the transport was. And obviously, if you can combine those two top subjects and get something where both the weather and the transport have conspired at the same time, you've basically hit the jackpot as far as British small talk is concerned. Songs for the journey. Sometimes when you're traveling, music can help, can't it? And Psalm 120 is a song. It's the first of a discrete collection near the end of the Psalms. And if you've got your Bible open, which I hope you have, you can see that they all, at the top of them, have this bit in capital letters. And it wasn't put there by the ESV editor. This is part of the original Hebrew. It says at the start of each one, a song of ascents. 120 is the first one that says that. And every one, all the way through to Psalm 134 that Wes had us read together earlier. The songs of ascents, literally, songs of journeys upward. Probably we think, lumped together originally as a hymn book for Jewish pilgrims heading upward to Jerusalem for the great feasts, like the Passover, as they went to celebrate all that God had done for them. They also may have been very resonant, this little collection, during the period of the exile, as groups of God's people came from the faraway places back to home in Zion. Either way, it's clear they're a discrete collection. They have a clear trajectory and a clear destination. And that's why I put the first one and the end one on your first handout there. We start in the faraway places and we end right at the heart of God's temple in Zion. And I don't think it's very difficult, this is part of the Old Testament, but I don't think very difficult to draw lines from their situation to our era. So we're also on a journey. I mentioned last night, if you were here, that language of we're on a journey has kind of been hijacked in Christian circles to basically mean something fuzzy. We don't really know what we believe or where we're going. But that's a shame because it's a very biblical image, God's people as travelers. Think of all the language of walking with God, the path, the way. And more than just being on a journey like them, we're even heading to the same destination, their earthly Jerusalem, just a shadow of New Jerusalem, much more glorious, which one day we will arrive in as our home. And so the point of these, well, they're really hearty anthems. They're great gems, every single one of them. Songs to encourage pilgrim people as we journey up to the great city of God. We'll see this week they're full of realism about what that journey is like, weaved in with some beautiful pictures about our home, and lots about the God who will get us there safely. I put a question at the bottom of your sheet there, and it might be one worth asking each other as we catch up with old friends and new friends later on this evening. How's life on the journey as a Christian? We're often so busy, we often don't get the chance to step back and reflect on the bigger picture of how our walk with the Lord is going. And that's one of the reasons why we picked these Psalms to look at this week. Hopefully, holiday time is a bit of an opportunity to reflect in that way. Some of us do camps. I bet some of you done more camps than me, but we sometimes ask a question a bit like that question I put on the sheet as an icebreaker on the first evening with the guys in the individual dormitories. And in the boys' dorms, we often have to dress it up by saying, imagine the Christian life is a sports field. Where are you on the pitch? And they're often surprisingly honest. So some say, I'm in the stadium or on the sidelines, but not really on the pitch yet. Some going full steam ahead, thinking they're winning the match. Others saying, maybe I'm injured on the sideline. And it gets very metaphorical. When they say, I'm in the hospitality tent, you're not sure exactly what what that relates to in the Christian life. And it's basically a cunning way of getting teenage lads to talk about their feelings. But you can have fun with the Psalms of Ascent, I think, in the same sort of way. You could use them as the icebreaker. Pick the one that most expresses what your experience of the journey currently is. Maybe feeling very helped or anxious, feeling my need for forgiveness, excited about the destination. It's all in here. You might say God-ordained permission to feel all of those at different moments on your life on the road. And where we begin, it's fairly negative, you'll have noticed from that reading. Imagine you're chatting later over hot chocolate and you start chatting to some 120 person. You say, how are you? Meaning, how's the weather with you? Or how's the transport going for you? Well, get ready for a conversation that's a wee bit more intense. Verse 5 sums up this traveller's experience of life on the road. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. That word woe has an extra emphatic sound at the end in the original Hebrew. It's more like woe, ugh. How's life on the journey? Ugh. It's brutally honest. And I'm so glad it is, because woe to me is sometimes how it feels for God's pilgrim people. He's distressed, this poor chap. You see verse 5, because of physically where he finds himself to be. You don't have to know your geography of the ancient Near East to get that Meshech and the tents of Kedar are not happy places to be. They're a million miles away geographically from God and his temple. One is in the far north, Meshech. The other, Kedar, in the desert south. And I was thinking, actually, this works quite well if you just shift the analogy onto a map of the UK. So Meshech, a bit like saying Scotland, where I come from, the far north. Kedar, a bit like Cornwall, where William comes from in the deep south. The lunatic fringes of the United Kingdom. Everyone's a wee bit wild and rebellious there. Uncongenial places to be. Mainly talking about Cornwall at this point, obviously. And if you're from overseas, maybe you think actually the whole of the UK is the uncongenial place to be. It's basically anywhere where you feel this is not my place and you're longing for your home. The thing that really makes our friend feel displaced is that he is surrounded in the faraway lands by stuff that is loud and proud and anti-God. So verse 1, you see he's distressed. Verse 2, he says he's surrounded by what he calls lying lips and a deceitful tongue. That's other people's lying lips, not his own. We know that partly because of verse 7. He says he's trying to speak words of peace from his lips. But when he does, they say war. And partly that I say peace, they say war, just is a way of saying they're on the opposite page. But more than that, being one of the peaceable people of God in these faraway places, when you speak up for him, can make life feel like a war zone. Can you relate to this traveller? Very interesting, I think, that lying lips and deceitful tongues are the thing that make him feel this way. Because isn't it the truth that the things other people say, the lies that we hear communicated to us, are such a big factor in why pilgrim people can feel far from home? The lies of our culture when it comes to God. So I grew up in Glasgow for the first few years of my life, part of the lunatic fringe that I just mentioned, but actually was one of the great cities of the British Empire. And this was the motto back in those days. The motto was, "Let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of your word and the praising of your name." Isn't that amazing that a British city had that as its motto in the last couple of hundred years? In the 20th century, they changed it to just "Let Glasgow flourish." And we were there a couple of years ago and noticed that they've changed the motto again. Now it's "People make Glasgow." Do you notice the trajectory there? Here's a quote from one of the gurus of our culture. "Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist. It is not necessary to invoke God." Professor Hawking, lying lips. We were thinking this morning with William about how many words we take in every single day. We're being messaged all the time. As soon as you switched on your device, is it the same for you? These adverts that I get about weight loss and six-pack and hair loss and going grey, you start to think someone's inside my computer looking at me, thinking this guy's got all of these problems. He's going to buy everything. Look like this. Look at this. Meet people in your area. Scratch card millions. Nip and tuck. Sometimes you just feel, get off my case. Distressing. I'm trying to be a godly person here, and all these lying lips and deceits messing with my head, loudly telling me what I should think is important. Of course, it's what sin is, isn't it? Lies, deceit is the heart of sin. Not surprising that it's the basis of our world. Closer to home, maybe lies are the culture of your office. Cassandra talked to us about that. Or think of the way God is talked about in that place. Is his name hallowed there? When was the last time someone on the team that you work in got up at the start of the day and said, "I think we should begin with a prayer to our Maker that he would help us on the team today. Try it next Monday morning. See how it goes down." Maybe you've lived with loved ones who've lived and walked in the lies. That can be a very painful thing to have to watch as you go through life. And the deceitful tongues can be more personal, more antagonistic, can't they? One person who used to come to our lunchtime talks was shouted at and called a fundamentalist across the whole length of the floor of their office. And it might not be that rude, but You're so obsessed with your Sundays and your church and your summer school. Tone it down. It's awkward when you try to talk about Jesus. I don't know if those are still the issues. You guys know more than me. I know in some of the offices it can be acceptable to talk about Jesus as long as you affirm that everything else and every other lifestyle choice is acceptable as well. I don't know if you noticed this morning on the news there was some sort of almost civil war, some sort of uprising in Turkey that took off last evening. Quite unsettling, isn't it, to think of that sort of conflict on our doorstep in Europe? Well, there's a conflict closer to home. There's a war on in the city. And verse 7 describes it, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And it's just so ironic, isn't it? I'm for peace. All I'm trying to do is speak about good, beautiful, peaceable Jesus. It's the peaceable words of the gospel that ironically create this conflict. Sometimes fought in quite a British way, not always. So one of the women from our lunchtime talks works in a charity in central London. She found out that she was cut out of the social scene at work because they said she kept trying to bring her friend Jesus along to the social gatherings as well. Phil was honest with us earlier about how that kind of rejection can feel. Home can just feel very distant sometimes, can't it, as a Christian? Woe to me. Now, you'll be glad to hear that this is not the whole story as far as the Psalms of Ascent are concerned. We're going to consider some of the highs of the journey as well as the lows. This one may not connect with your present experience at all, but do get ready for some woe to me days as you travel onwards. And I want to say just a couple of words on why this psalm is not self-pity, it's not being a drama queen, and he's not just a grumpy old man. The reasons that I say that is partly because of what else is going on in and around this psalm. Notice that it comes just after the very long and famous Psalm 119. I take it this traveller is steeped in God's word. Have you got Psalm 119, the end of it there? For me, this is on the same page as Psalm 120. Psalm 119 and verse 163. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Some of the language of our psalm. And verse 171, so very much just before 120 kicks off. Psalm 119, verse 171. My lips, unlike the lying lips, will pour forth praise. See, the more you're trying to sit at the feet of the king, as we thought about this morning, the more you're going to feel, I think, this disconnect. Not in a tut-tut, judgmental way, oh, everyone around me is so godless. But I think what you might call a godly distress. And maybe this is one of the challenges here, that actually, if I'm just so cool with life here in the faraway places, never really feeling any of this kind of distress at all, it could be a sign that maybe I've just started to fit in a bit too much. Other things that make this godly? Well, he's having the conversation with God. Notice verse 1, calling to the Lord in his distress, not just grumbling in a corner. He's clear that God will see every lie put right. That's verse 3 and 4. What shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. In other words, the lying lips will get a painful comeback someday. Psalm 119 has told this pilgrim to expect that. And he's clear about his own future. This guy knows he will be delivered from his distress. And this word, sojourn, is that how you say it? It's how we say it in the lunatic fringe.
sojourn.
It's a word that I don't think I even knew existed until the ESV version of the Bible got published, and it's basically on every page, as far as I can see in the ESV. And just to demonstrate what it means, can we do a quick survey? So this is a kind of get to know each other as a group exercise. When you come on this kind of holiday, can you put your hand up if, like me, you're the kind of person who just obsessively has to go and unpack immediately you arrive here? Am I the only one, or is there anyone else? Okay, thank you, good. And you need to keep your hand up, because we're a kind of community, mainly on this side, which is very interesting. If you keep your hand up if you like properly unpack, by which I mean everything goes in drawers and the suitcases and bags go under the bed. Good, I have people giving me thumbs up at this point. Anyone rearrange the furniture slightly? And no, good. Which is extremely set. Why let your feng shui go crazy just because you're on holiday? You got to rearrange the furniture. This is where it starts to get more serious. Anyone bring any little knickknacks from home? Maybe a picture, a mug. Claire O'Donoghue. Thank you, Claire. Did you bring a drill? Do some DIY in your bedroom? Okay, this is good. Who, on the other hand, I think it's mainly people over here, dumps the bag and never really thinks about the state of the room the whole time that you're here? Okay. We're not judging you. Well, I am judging you, actually. But I have to tell, I'm afraid, my friends, they have picked the godlier option. Okay? Not unpacking is the godly way, because you're a sojourner. It's what the word is all about. And so if you're sharing a room, you can tell that to the person that you're sharing with. See how that goes down if they're complaining about the mess. You live in the tents. That's verse 5, is the same kind of idea. When you live in the tents, you've not put down roots. You live in temporary dwellings. And the point is, you don't expect to feel too comfortable or too settled when you're a sojourner, a traveller, just passing through. And us Christians, we need to remember, don't we, to be realistic about what this life is. You would expect to feel out of sorts. You would expect to feel lots of the "are we nearly there yet" moments when you're just on the journey, which is what this life is. But it is a journey home. And that's Psalm 134, right at the end of the Psalm of Ascents, the one we read together. I don't know if when we read it, when I was a boy, it was reminding me there was a chorus that we used to sing, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord." And you see where the rhythm in that song comes from, the repeated word here, "the Lord, the Lord." All the talk in this place is about the Lord. That's very different, isn't it, from the place of our sojournings where we started. Now we're right at the heart of God's house in Jerusalem, the most sacred place in the world to the Jews back then. Couldn't be any closer to God. And the people doing the blessing, they seemed to be the temple servants serving by night, because they were always on duty in the temple, 24/7 praise, always available. And it's such a contrast, because if you were in Meshech or Kedar and you were on about the Lord all the time, there'd be a war on. In this place, if you're one of the temple servants and you stop speaking about the Lord, then you're in trouble. People are saying to you, "Come on, guys, bless the Lord, praise him. That's why we're here. Do your job. We want him talked about." Can you imagine living in a city like that? Switch on the radio, open up the metro, and they're talking about the Lord. When things go well at work, people say, "Hasn't the Lord been kind to us?" This is a place where it's never awkward to mention him. You never start World War III when you do. No lies or slanders or half-truths about the Lord. No more invites knocked back or attempts to get Jesus in there that go nowhere. Or, do you know, no even having to take the initiative on any of those things, because people are coming up to you saying, "Talk to me. Remind me what he's done for us. Sing to me about his beautiful son. That'll be some place, won't it? Quite a relief for weary travellers. But for now, our calling is among the tents. We live in the faraway places, life on the road. This life is the journey, but it's a journey home. And home will be amazing. May I pray? Come, bless the Lord. Father, we long to be in that place where all the talk and all the praise will be to you. Please embolden our hearts with these pilgrim songs this week. Keep us going on the journey till the day we bless you face to face. We can't wait to be home. Amen.